My friend Bob Gunthorpe is an attorney defending people that are experiencing loss. Some people call them personal injury attorneys. Some people don't have very much respect for them, thinking they're ambulance chasers out to make money at every accident. And I know that that's true in many cases, but Bob's not one of them. Bob really does defend the innocent, the helpless, the hurting. And one night, Bob was in a city, Harrisonburg, Virginia. He was in a hotel room. It was late, he was tired, and the next morning he had to give his closing argument in behalf of a young man who had severe cerebral palsy. He had been neglected considerably, and there were a lot of bed sores throughout his body. He was unable to communicate due to his disease, and so the only way he could communicate was typing on a computer, which he didn't always have access to. The nursing home was obviously very negligent in their care for this young man, and the family became aware of it and hired Bob to go to task for them with the nursing home due to their negligence and so forth. Bob was up at night, it was late, in a dark hotel room, and he was nervous about the next morning and making this closing argument. And it was a dark night of soul for him. And at the end of today's message, I want to share with you what happened in the darkness that night. Today we are going into the first day of creation when God created light. He spoke it into existence. And we want to share with those of you that are here for the first time in this series that last week we introduced it. We're looking at the creation account of Genesis 1, but we're not doing so in a way that we're studying creation science. I believe creation science has a very great value, and I've studied it and I've enjoyed it, and I hope that you take advantage of organizations like Answers in Genesis and Institute of Creation Research, because what they do is they show that the creation account does not contradict geography, astronomy, biology, that the Bible is very congruent if you come with the right open eyes and understand what presuppositions are. This study, however, isn't going in that direction. This study is more of a theological study because what I am seeking to do is to show you how the creation account demonstrates Jesus Christ. And John, the apostle, his gospel was written in light of the creation story, as well as some other things, but remember that both books begin with the words, "In the beginning." That automatically connects the book of Genesis with the Gospel of John. Moses wrote Genesis, John wrote John, of course, and he wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So in our series, we're going to take a look at each individual day of creation, but how that is woven into John's writings of his gospel, of his epistles, and of the apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And what we see is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in these things. So that's what we're doing in our series called In the Beginning. And today we look at the very first day of creation. Before I pray, I'd like to just give you a quick review of where we've been so far. Today, the creation of light in Genesis chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, last week we realized that the beginning was the beginning of the creating process. The Holy Spirit hovered over the dark, deep waters. We saw how this ties in with the dove that Noah sent out over the deep waters of the flood, both waters of judgment. The waters that the Holy Spirit hovered, by the way, the word hovered literally means in the Hebrew to flutter. The waters of judgment. Obviously, there had been a heavenly warfare taking place with the fall of Satan, and things were in turmoil. And the earth at this time, as it had been previously created, now we find the creation of putting order to this earth and the Holy Spirit hovers. On the eve of creation, the Holy Spirit hovers over those waters. On the eve of the new world after the flood, the dove fluttered over the waters. If you know the story, the dove brings back an olive leaf that shows that new life is now on the earth. And then we find the two coming together at the baptism of Jesus in John chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove because he too was in the waters of judgment, because when he was baptized, it wasn't for his sin. When he was baptized, he was taking on the sin of the nation of Israel and basically of the whole world. And so all three waters were the waters of judgments, the waters that the Holy Spirit hovered, the waters that the dove of Noah fluttered over, and then the Holy Spirit and the dove come together when Jesus goes into the waters of judgment and the baptism. And we looked at that last week. Then we also saw there are four characteristics that this in these verses, that the earth has darkness, it was formless, it was void, it was deep. Darkness throughout the Old and New Testament often represents sin. We'll see that again today. It was formless, it was chaotic, it was void, it was alone, there was nothing there, and it was deep, there was turmoil that was stirred. We then discover that days 1 through 3 addresses the formless aspect. So now in days 1, 2, and 3, the formless takes form. And then in days 4, 5, and 6, the void is eliminated by, as the void is now occupied and filled. So what we have is the formlessness of the heavens. We find light comes into play on day 1, day 2, he separates the waters from above, waters below. On day 3, he separates the land from the water. But days 4, he fills those things. So he fills. In day 4, he puts the moon and the sun and the heavenly bodies into place. That corresponds with day 1. On day 5, he fills the air with birds and the sea with sea creatures and the water creatures. That corresponds with the waters above and waters below of day 2. And then day 6, he fills the land with animals and people, which fills the land which was formed or which came to being or was separated from the waters on day 3. So day 1 corresponds with day 4, day 5, 2 corresponds with day 5, and day 3 corresponds with day 6. The application we looked at is that living in God's parameters bring life. And we're going to find God's parameters in all these days of creation. And today we find a society that's trying to live outside of God's parameters. And we're going to address that particularly when we get to day 6, that he created them male and female. And we'll talk about God's parameters. Then we have living outside of God's parameters leads us to the individual experience of the pre-created state. So it leads to darkness, it leads to chaos, it leads to emptiness and voidness, and it leads to turmoil. And so when people are experiencing those negative things, it's always related to being outside of parameters that God has set into place. Or when we try to live them, we try, but it doesn't bring life. And therefore, it eventually runs out and it brings destruction. And that's where we looked at the first day. Today, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you. We just got done singing, when we are in the darkness and wandering, come to Jesus to find your way. And I pray for each one of us that whatever element of darkness we may be in today, that we will come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what the light can do. We pray that you will use this in our lives today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first day, the account of Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I forgot to look at the page number in your booklet. That's page 10. Okay, page 10 if you're using the booklet. The account of these verses of the creation of the first day of light, Bruce Waltke outlined the process of the creation that I wanted to utilize and give him credit. First of all, there's an announcement, and God said. And this is more profound than what we might first think, and that is that all things created and all supernatural work done in the creation account, but all supernatural work that's done in our lives comes from his word when he speaks. When he speaks, there's that supernatural power. And we're going to look at this more in a little while, but this is his word, we call it. A little while ago, I heard a man say to his father-in-law, "Hey, can you unlock the car? I need to go get my Bible." Good for you. Because this is his word, and this is how he does miraculous things in us, by when he speaks to us in his word. It all starts at the very first time we find in the Bible where he spoke, and the first thing that he spoke into existence was light. And that's crucial, because without light, there is no life. Every day we wake up to light, but we also know that out in those fields of wheat and corn and so forth, photosynthesis is taking place because light is bringing life. Light is life in many capacities, but particularly spiritually. The light of God, which we will address today. The next thing was a command, let there be light. Next, a report. And so God made light, and he separated it from the darkness. Darkness already existed. It was light that he created, and then he separated the light from the darkness. Then he names it, and he called the light day. When you name something, that's because you have sovereignty over it. When you name your child as a parent, you have sovereignty over naming that, although the Bible teaches you have a sovereignty over you because he sovereignly arranges the names of everybody and all the names that are ever given because he's the ultimate sovereign. Paul says that. He says, to him who his by whom everyone has received their name. God has overseed Rod Tuxman. You shall be Rod. And you shall be Brian. And you should be Don, and you should be Floyd, and so forth. When you name something, that means you have sovereignty over it. Adam named the animals, by the way, because God administered and delegated authority to him over the animals. And that's going to be a crucial thing we're going to discuss, because in today's society, back in the pagan days of Israel, animals had superior over to man. That's why you worship golden calves and different idols and so forth, because the animal world took precedence over the human world. God says, oh no, that's not how it goes, and the whole issue of that takes place. Now, he evaluated and said, it is good. We're going to learn, and then y'all repeat it again when we study the third day. The guy in the Gospel of John, he takes the wine that Jesus made. He goes, how can you save the good wine? That comes from Genesis 1, because it's the divine wine. We'll talk about more of that later, but he evaluated as good, and the framework is that there was evening and there was morning on day one. We go into the theological message of this, and let's go ahead and read the verses. Genesis chapter 1. We'll pick it up at verse 3 through verse 5, as we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now keep that in mind on your shelf, because we're going to refer to that in a little while, why the word night is significant. But he called the day light day and the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. When we go into the theological message in the other books of Moses, keep in mind that John quotes Moses and the law of Moses more than any other New Testament writer. There's a connection between the two, very obviously, from internal evidence, by the way, for those of you that know hermeneutics, you ought to know what that phrase means, internal evidence versus external evidence. But the Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And John says, that the law came through Moses, talking about the first five books, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we want to take a look, first of all, what does the law teach us? What does the books of Moses teach us? Well, the first thing it teaches is that light precedes the channels of light. The sun is not the source of light. God is the source of light. But the sun is the channel of light. The moon and the heavenly bodies are channels of light. But light itself comes from God. And that's why the sequence is so important. The Egyptians that the Israelites came out of, that Moses was leading these Israelites, they worshiped the sun because they thought the sun is the source of light. And they knew that life is needed for life. They crossed over the Jordan River and went to Jericho. And you know what Jericho means? It means moon, because they were moon worshipers. Well, God causes the sun and the moon to stand still not long after they crossed over the Jordan River, because he's demonstrating himself to be the true God. These are polemical things. These are battles where God is demonstrating himself as superior to the gods that man has made up and that God worships. And so here we have the sequence that light precedes the channels of light. We'll talk more about that as we get into day four. Sovereignty, God names and demonstrates sovereignty with the ninth plague. Now, I wrote the verse down here. We're not going to take time to look at it, but remember the plagues of Egypt, 10 plagues, where the Pharaoh would not let Israel go from their bondage and their slavery? And what we find is that on the ninth plague, God causes darkness to demonstrate his superiority over the God of the Egyptian, two gods basically, Re and Horus. Those are the two Egyptian gods that they worshipped, the sun. And the heavenly bodies. And he demonstrates it. And the Bible says in those verses, if you read it, that the people of Egypt could physically feel the darkness. Now just think for a moment, in your own life and experience, where's the darkest place that you have ever been? Physically dark. Where's the darkest place you've ever been? Well, I think for me it was here in Kansas when I took a trip down to the salt mines over at Hutchison. And we kept going down, 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 down. And this is oppressive darkness. I mean, it was just kind of eerie. When we went to see these salt mines, and I think they turned off the lights. Didn't they do that when we were taking the tour for a little while? And it's like you're just encompassed by darkness. And you can't see anything. These people felt physical darkness. Well, here's what happens. God then, when he creates light in Genesis 1, he divides it from the darkness. But he not only does this, we find out that the dividing God who does it physically with light and darkness is the same God who divides spiritual light from spiritual darkness, and he does it through the law. So he gives the law, and he makes a dividing line. This is light, this is dark. This is right, this is wrong. This is true, this is false. This brings life, this brings death. And he establishes what that dividing line is. As you have been reading your news, the state of Texas is going through a big court battle over posting the Ten Commandments. Why the Ten Commandments? Why not post something from somebody else? Well, ultimately, mankind knows where the source of darkness and light is divided from each other. And so there's a battle over whether or not the Ten Commandments should be posted in the public classrooms. But whether you believe it should be or not, we know that the law distinguishes sin from righteousness. And Paul, the apostle, teaches us that the law is given so that we might know what sin is. That we might know that dark side and know that we need to be saved from it. If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know what we need to be saved from. So the light is created and it's separated from the darkness. So, when I was a kid growing up in the Calvin Christian Reformed Church, every Sunday, without exception, the pastor got up, and one of the first things that he did every week He says, ladies and gentlemen, please pay attention to the holy word of God. And he began reading, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to those thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. That's the dividing line. And Jesus explained that dividing line in more detail, that it wasn't only external but internal. You don't want to commit adultery physically, but if you lust after a woman, he says you're committing adultery in your heart and you've crossed the dividing line. You don't commit murder, but if you speak gossiping, slanderous words about another person, you're committing murder in your heart. You've crossed the dividing line. The light separates from the darkness. And spiritually, the law is the dividing line of what is right and wrong. So what you have is that the Bible says in Exodus 31 that God gave Moses two tablets of this law, these Ten Commandments, and he wrote it with his finger, written with the finger of God. Okay? But while he was writing that, guess what was happening? He's up in the mountain, Moses is up in the mountain with this law, and what we find happening is down below, the Israelites were getting impatient, and they melted all their gold and all those things that they received from the Egyptians, and they built a golden calf, and the Bible tells us that they began to worship that calf under even the leadership of Moses' brother, and then it says, and they began to play. You know what the word play means there? Paul explains what the word play means in 1 Corinthians. They committed open adultery. They were engaged in a big orgy. And that was happening while this was being done up on the mountain. Well, Moses comes down, sees it. You know the story. Throws those tablets down. They break. Of course they broke because they're being the broken law is happening. And then God says, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses says to God, God, don't, you can't kill them. I'm going to kill them all. You can't, God. You just delivered them from Egypt. If you kill them all, what will thou tell the Egyptians? What will tell them that the world? Your name will be dishonored. Right now your name is being honored because of your miraculous deliverance of these people. You must not kill them. And God listens to Moses and his intercession. Because, by the way, Moses is a type of Christ. That's another thing John teaches about how it's fascinating. It just blows my mind. But Moses is a type of Christ. He foreshadows Jesus. Jesus is our intercessor. And what takes place is God says, okay. And then he says these words. He does do some disciplinary action on some of the people. But to the nation as a whole, he spares them, and he says this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Exodus 33. Moses goes back to the mountain to get the second set. And in chapter 34 now, chapters later, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the dividing line of what is right and wrong. How does that impact our understanding of the first day and the theological message in the Gospel of John? To me, it's an amazing thing. Light from darkness physically, which we experience every day in our world, but light and darkness spiritually that we experience every day in our world. Well, light is a key theme in the Gospel of John. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, that's people who did not believe in him, did not comprehend it. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He is the light. His light is being offered to every man in the world, including today. And then in verse chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. See, light exposes things. That's why many things that are sinful in human living is done in the dark or at night. It's because there's an attempt to hide it. They don't like the exposure. For everyone practicing, verse 20, evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Is there hatred in our country today? Obviously there is. But it's more than political hatred. And I am not saying that every Republican is a Christian by any means, shape, or form. I'm not saying this is a pro-Trump or anti-Trump thing. It's not. What I'm going to say is this. Much of the hatred that we are seeing in our nation today is not a hatred for anything but Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the light, and his word exposes sin, and they hate it. That's why the issues come up on certain political issues. You say, well, if you disagree with me, then we just have disagreement. But when it comes to moral issues of the law, that the dividing line that God has set forth, then their statement basically is, if you don't agree with me, I will hate you. So don't be surprised, Jesus said to his disciples, don't be surprised that the world hates you, because they hated me first, he says. In the Gospel of John, of course, he says that. He's the divider. That's what the day one of creation is to teach us fully. It's about Jesus. So here we have an issue, the theology of John. Jesus Christ, through his signs, he proves he's the creator of the world. When he came in, John chapters 1 through 12 is all these miracles that he did to prove that he's the light and that he's the creator. Then, through confrontation, which we'll look at in a moment, he proves that he's the author of the law. He wrote the law. That was Jesus who met with Moses. He wrote the law. The light enters the world, the sunrise, when he comes into the world, and he offers light and life to anyone who will believe in him for it. But then the light dims. On the night before he was crucified, he's with his disciples. And it's kind of like the light is beginning to dim. It's like sunset as he meets with the disciples. Judas had left to go betray him. He's with the 11. I'm going to be going away. Where are you going? Well, don't let your heart be troubled. Someday I'm going to come again and bring you back to where I live, that you may live there also. My Father has many mansions and dwelling places, but my Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to be with you when I'm gone. He's trying to encourage them, but they're like, he's leaving? Oh man, we're in trouble, and so forth. But the light seems to be dimming, but it really doesn't, because it really goes totally out when they kill him and they crucify him. But then on the third day, light re-enters and there's a new day. A new day in the world because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we live in the spirit of that new day if you've put your faith in Jesus, because as what was sung this morning, the evidence, I love that song, the evidence of the resurrection gives us hope, and we can live in newness of life. We can live in newness of light. So how does Jesus demonstrate this? Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning, verse 2, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Moses says in the law you're supposed to kill her. What do you say?" They said this to test him, that they might have something to accuse him for, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now, everybody always wants to say, what did he write? I wonder what he wrote. He bent down, he wrote his finger. John doesn't tell us what he wrote. Why? Because John wasn't going to tell you what he wrote, because he wanted you to consider how he wrote. He wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, he wrote as though he did not hear. He didn't answer them. So they continued asking him. He raised himself up and he said, "If you're without sin, you throw the first stone. If you're innocent." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground a second time. Then those who heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, went out, because they knew they were guilty. It takes two to tango, and they were involved in the whole plot, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." You know what God told Moses? After he forgave the nation of Israel, and when Moses went up to get that second set of tablets, you know what God said to Moses? "Tell them to don't do this again. Tell them not to make any molten calves or animals again." Same words. Don't do it anymore. Jesus says this, "I don't condemn you, now sin no more." And then Jesus spoke to them again and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Those men went back into the darkness of religious, external religious practices. He says to her, "You've come to me. And I'm the light of the world." Apparently, obviously, she believed in him. Now he says, "Go out into the new day." And it's early in the morning, by the way. And this would have been on the western side of the temple, where it would be facing the east and the sun coming up. On the eastern side of the temple. "It's a new day for you. Now go and sin no more." Because God said about Israel, "I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion." And Jesus was doing the same. It's so interesting. He stooped down and wrote with his finger. And then he just wrote on the ground. Notice this. Moses receives it written with the finger of God. Jesus says he wrote on the ground with his finger. Then the second time Moses goes up to get the second set, it just says, "And he wrote on the tablets." And in John 8, about Jesus, when he stooped down the second time, it just says, "He wrote." See the parallels? He's telling the people, "I'm the author of the law. I'm the guy that wrote it for Moses, and I'm the one that's writing the law, and I can show compassion on who I want to show compassion, and mercy on those who show mercy." So in Exodus, you have written with his finger. The second time he wrote. In the book of John, we have written with his finger. Second time, and he wrote. It's obvious. Jesus is saying, "I am the dividing line of light and darkness." The first day of the Passion Week, he approaches the temple. He speaks the word of God, which is light. He speaks against spiritual darkness. And light leads to new life. John has an interplay of terms. Now, hold on for a second. This might seem a little bit fast for you, but you'll catch on. The word truth, he uses a lot in John. The word word, the word light, and the word life. Those are terms used often in John, and they interplay. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. But in the previous verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Truth and the word are the interplay. They're synonymous in the Gospel of John. So that brings us to another writing of John in the book of 1 John, and here's the first five verses. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. It's a double negative. Not even the hint of darkness in God. If we say that we have fellowship with God or with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we pretend to have fellowship with him, but we're really holding sin in our lives, it might be bitterness, it might be anger, it might be lust, it might be thievery, stealing, whatever sin is being done and practiced, even in secret, which it usually is, then if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we lie. Do not practice the truth or the word. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, or the word, is not in us. You might be in the word, but the word's not in you. The word's not exposing things, because you're not letting it expose, because you're running from it, and therefore we cannot deal with it. But if you're open to the Word of God, you're open to the Scriptures, you're open to God's truth, if God reveals sin and you confess it, you admit that you have it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, when we have, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, light and life is used by John with a double reference. It's referring to those who are unsaved. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're in darkness. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you are now in the light. But it also has double reference because it also applies then to people who are in the light positionally by being believers and children of God, but they may be walking in darkness. In other words, this is about their daily walk, their daily-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. That we can either be in the light by being open to God's word and what God wants to teach us, what he wants to show us, or we can be close to it and just walk through the motions and go to church and occasionally read a Bible and pray once in a while or whatever it takes, but yet we're walking in darkness because we refuse to deal with whatever the light is exposing. And that's what John is not writing to unbelievers. His gospel is. But his epistles are writing to Christians about the light-darkness motif. When I get up in the morning and get dressed and get ready to come to the office, I get in my car, and my car's facing north, and if I'm going to head to somewhere other than the office, let's say I'm going to head somewhere west of or east of town, I back my car out of the driveway. Everything looks good. I can see fine and whatnot. And I turn and I go on my street and I finally get to the intersection of Kansas Avenue and I'm going to turn right that day because maybe I'm going to meet somebody for coffee at McDonald's or something like that. And I go, so I'm going to go east and I turn the corner and the sun is coming up and all of a sudden I think, wow, my windshield's filthy. It's filthy. And I remember, oh yeah, last night we drove home from the game, it was dark, and I thought it was raining, but it was mosquitoes plastering on my windshield. And I think, man, this thing is really a mess. But you know, when I was backing out of the driveway, I didn't see it. I saw it when I faced the light. And the light revealed what was it was there when it was in my driveway, but I didn't notice it until I got exposed by the light, and the light revealed how bad my windshield was. I'm doing good. Then I get in the Bible in my morning devotions. This can apply to listening to a sermon or wherever you're exposed to the Word of God. And you open up, start reading. And this happened a couple weeks ago. I shared it with Dwight. I was reading along, just, I'm going to read the book of Titus today. So I read the whole book of Titus. Right there, all of a sudden I came to a verse and it was like, poof. It revealed something to me about something that was in my own personal experience, because the light exposed it. This is the light of God's Word. His Word is His light. If I read the Bible just for this, you're not going to read the Bible for your total being and letting the light reveal. If you're open to say, God, like David prayed, search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Show me what needs to be changed in my life. I ask you, I beg you. Do you pray that prayer? I didn't ask you if you read your Bible or you study theology. I asked you, do you pray the prayer, God, whatever needs cleansing in my life, will you show it to me through the light of your word? And he will. Because here's the thing about the woman. It's true for you. There's never a sin that the light reveals that his grace will not forgive. I'd like you to quote that. I'm going to say it one more time. There's never a sin the light reveals that his grace will not forgive. Will you say that with me? There is never a sin that light reveals that his grace will not forgive. You get into the book of Revelation. We'll make this quick. These are the verses we looked at last week, how God the Creator is emphasized. That's not the word. It's supposed to be the world, my mistake. The world resorts to idolatry, we find in chapter 9. The world will be in ultimate idolatry during the 7 years of tribulation. You may not think so because we don't see idols on every corner here in McPherson today, but when the tribulation happens, the world will be engrossed back to the idolatry of the pagans of the ancient world. In the fourth judgment, in the fourth trumpet, there's partial darkness that is one of the judgments that God gives on the earth. And then later, when the final judgments come in, which are called the bowl judgments, because I tell you what, the seals are bad. Those are the first judgments. The trumpets are worse. That's the trumpet bowl judgment. But the bowl judgments are unspeakable. My mentor, Zane Hodges, said when writing about the bowl judgments, he says, I can hardly stand writing this because it's almost incomprehensible how bad these judgments will be. And what will happen then is that darkness will come with extreme pain. Remind you of the Egyptians? It was so dark that it was oppressive to them. That doesn't hold a candle, no pun intended, to this. But guess what's coming? The last chapter of the Bible, the new earth that he creates that all believers will live on, and it says, and there was no night there. The earlier verses we read today, and he called the day, the light day, and he called the darkness, what? Night. No more night on the new earth. No more sin. No more darkness. No more pain. No more cancer. No more crime. No more hatred. Our final application, God calls us to know and believe that he only is the one that divides. His boundaries are always for our life. Male and female is for our life. Not committing adultery is for our life. I remember a professor of mine saying, guys, the reason he commands no adultery is not to take away fun in your life. It's to give you fun. It's to give you enjoyment of that part of life that God has given to a married couple. His boundaries are always life-giving. Outside of his boundaries will always kill you. And that includes honoring your mom and dad. It's one of the boundaries. Second, God calls us to discern and live in what he has divided. His word brings comfort. His word brings instruction. His word brings correction. His word gives us discernment of how to live, gives discernment of what is right and wrong and true from false. His light guides. So Bob Gunthrop sends me a text. I copied it word for word. Listen to what he says. I had been up very late preparing for the final day of trial. The next day I had to give a closing argument. I was tired and I could not sleep as I lay in my hotel room. I decided to listen to a podcast where the Bible is read in sequence. So I just randomly chose a reading because I could not sleep. And these words that came from Proverbs 31 came across my podcast. This is what I heard. Quote, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice." In that dark hotel room that night, the light shone and came to a man who, in the darkness of that hotel room, was pleading with God of what he is supposed to do the next morning, and God's light of his word speaks to him. How much more direct could it be than that? He'll show us things that park in one way, you're blinded to it, but you start driving another way and you start driving towards him. His light will show us things that need changing. But it's always because he wants to give life. It's always because his light brings life. He will give us guidance. He will give us direction. I had breakfast with two different men this week, and both of them shared with me some things about their lives. And one who is facing just so many of the things that our culture is cramming down our throat and how to navigate all that. Another guy, he said, "My family's schedule is just absolutely insane, and I don't know how to walk through all this busyness and whatnot." Well, God's got answers for those things. He's your light, and he will direct your paths. You go to him and say, "God, you're my light. Guide me today with your light. Help me to know what to do, what to say, what not to say, what not to do." The hymn, "When We Walk with the Lord in the Light of His Word, What a Glory He Sheds on Our Way." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son being the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.